Amen. I just want to thank Pastor and the pastoral staff for believing in us over the past while, and thankful for an incredible youth team over the years and parents who have entrusted us. Sometimes I wonder what they're thinking. But it was the summer of 1999. I had seen a friend go down the wrong path and make some horrible decisions, and my heart was so heavy. I prayed and prayed all that summer about the situation, and it was Saturday, July 31st, 1999, and I was laid out across my bed crying out to God, trying to understand and wondering what I could have done to help them avert the situation. It was that night that God called me to youth ministry. I didn't know how or when or what, but I knew God had spoken. 1 week later, mind you, 1 week, the youth choir director stepped down, and I was asked to assume that position. And so my journey began in youth ministry, helping as a youth worker, directing the youth choir. 4 years later, in August of 2003, the youth director stepped down, and I was asked to become the youth pastor of Calvary Gospel Church. And now, exactly 8 years later, Fiona and I now hand the reins to Carl and Cecily. Tomorrow, I will no longer be the youth pastor. And so begins a new era in Teen Extreme Ministries. We have a phenomenal team, a wonderful support team, teachers that teach in our Fuel Sunday morning classes, a phenomenal group of individuals that run our Ignite Wednesday evening services. This youth group is in good hands. This youth ministry is going to go forward. Well, as you can imagine, over 8 years, I have accumulated quite the number of pictures. And so tonight, I want to first start off with some of my best memories. First, next slide. See, the youth ministry has to raise funds, and why not go out at 2 a.m. and take a highly spray-painted toilet and put it in someone's yard and they have to pay to remove it? We did the pink toilets. And this was Sister Belinda who planted the flowers in the toilets for us. Going to the next slide. In 2005, Brother Dan Powell and I put on a Monopoly Christmas. Dan directed it. I did all the behind the scenes. There's many young people, young adults who were involved. One of our greatest memories, a Monopoly Christmas full-scale drama, was awesome. Next slide. For 3-4 years in a row, we served a Thanksgiving meal to the homeless. This wasn't instant mashed potatoes and just some, you know, already processed meat. No, we made it. It was home-cooked. And we had so many of you who helped us prepare it, helped us serve it, and that was one of our greatest memories, near and dear to our hearts. We had some very interesting young people who have some very interesting talents. Next slide. And next slide. And next slide. Not quite sure what's going on. Amen. In the next slide, we had a phenomenal team. This was 3 years ago, and I look up there, Justin and Sarah, and they grew so much that they decided that they needed to move on and felt the call of the Lord and are running a ministry now, and just so many wonderful people through the years that assisted and helped and had a burden for young people. Well, we had also a lot of fun. Next slide. This was Melon Fest. And if you can imagine rolling a melon that's slightly overripe down the carport, Pastor, sorry. At 2-liter bottles, melon bowling was a hit. And we had a lot of fun with that. The next slide, we had couch wars. Simple task. You have a group, and you have a couch. And you have a list of places that you need to take a picture with the couch and your group. And this was Culver's, with the Culver's manager. One such picture, couch wars. We were all over with cops, with grocery stores. That was a lot of fun. Next slide. We simply call this bubblegum sculptures. Now, double bubble, you can't make a sculpture that's nice and sculpted. So what do you have to do as your group? Take your pile of double bubble bubble gum, chew it, and then some wonderful teammate of yours will make a sculpture. And we had a wonderful young lady, Lindsay, who loves her youth pastor and made a fill bubblegum sculpture. That was so nasty, but it was great. It was so much fun to watch. The next event, the simple task was to take a dollar. We had two big groups. We dropped them off in neighborhoods and said, we're going to pick you up in 2 hours. You have to take your dollar and trade it up. And the team that has the coolest, biggest, awesomest items wins. I don't know if you remember Ted and Carla, but Anthony Kryaski came home with the title for a full-size conversion van. He's like, Brother Phil, what do I do with this? I'm like, I don't know, take it home. They made him take the title back, and the van was on blocks and wasn't even running. But that team won. Now, before we go to the next slide, imagine this. Young people, all-nighter, no sleep, hyped up on Volt, Jordan. And bored, and a package of freshly purchased triple X underwear. What happens? You have Mission Impossible. Let's go to the next slide. This is the Thomas's house. And we successfully strung up underwear across their two posts. Thank you for being good sports, Brother and Sister Thomas. They were clean. And the next picture before we go, okay, just keep it there. I have to explain this picture. This is my all-time favorite picture. Banana scavenger hunt. Again, you've got a group. You have a banana. You're given a list of items that you have to measure with your banana. This was right after Thanksgiving, so Santa was in the mall. You had to get the height of Santa in banana lengths. You had to get the circumference of the toilet in the mall. You had to get the width, the height, the dimensions. And this one was my favorite, the circumference of the security guard's hat. But as you can see, Justin, the young people didn't want to approach him. So Justin was a team leader. I was the camera guy. And Justin runs over to this security guard and proceeds to ask him, can I measure your hat with this banana? And the security guard, being a security guard, like, no, this is official stuff. You can't touch the security guard's hat. Well, at that moment, he realized I was standing there ready to take the picture. And he turned to me and said, sir, you can't take pictures in the mall. And that's when I took this picture. Then you have the random, next slide. One of our favorite memories was our senior class trip that we took with 2008 senior class, next slide. This was them with Justin down in Chicago. We had a great time. And as you noticed, our youth group is has always been 90% of the female gender. And so we had to do female things like female nights. And we have a wonderful, next slide, a wonderful group of young ladies. And I've always had. However, these are special young ladies. And when the one or two guys that we've had wanted to do guy things, well, next slide, they were always up for an airsoft war. Then we had just the ridiculous fun times at our house. We thought, being so busy as youth pastors, we didn't really, Christmas time comes and decorating a tree, you have events, you have Christmas parties, there's just no time. So we thought, hey, let's just have the youth over and they can decorate our tree and put it up. And if you could tell his expression, our tree has a really extra long piece, and that was, I cried my eyes out laughing. My wife didn't think it was necessarily the coolest tree, but Jordan and I, we had the tree going on. And then we have some young people who aren't really aware. And next slide, the guys said, "Girls, come over, take a picture." But as Carl mentioned this morning, we don't do this for, hey, let's just spend time with a bunch of 7th through 12th graders for fun, because we really don't have any other friends. We didn't spend 8 years doing this because, hey, we like airsoft, we like to measure things with bananas, we like someone else to put up our Christmas tree. No, we did it for the young people. And this is just one picture that tells everything. Because of you guys. Because of how awesome you guys are. And so now, for the next few minutes, I would like, as Fiona and I transition out, before we go, we want to give our, as Fiona said, final words. And I'd like Fiona to come at this time.
Of today and tomorrow for my children. They are awesome. Thank you.
Well, Philly, Fiona, I guess this is kind of a tribute to you guys, but I just want to say I appreciate everything you guys did for me, everything you guys did for me personally, helping me grow personally as well as spiritually, helping me to move into another ministry and quizzing. And, you know, I tell all my with parents, like how much you guys have taught me to run a ministry and how much you guys have done in that respect. So I definitely appreciate you guys and looking forward to working with you guys more. So thank you guys very much.
Phil, I remember the time when we had a disagreement. I remember the time when we had a meeting at your home and it wasn't a big disagreement, but we brought everything on the table. And communication was key, and this was at the beginning of your tenure as youth pastor. And since then, we've been communicating, and things have happened in the youth group, and it's been a wonderful time spending with you and Fiona, my wife and I, and helping you in ministry, and seeing my son and my daughter grow because of you and Fiona's dedication, and I want to say I appreciate that. And we're going to miss you, and we look forward to great things that are going to come for you and Fiona. Accomplish.
Hey, I just want to say thank you for everything you guys have done. Ever since I came to this church, you've always been there for me, and you've helped me grow a lot, so you guys are pretty awesome. Thanks.
First, I wanted to say hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. Secondly, I wanted to say hello to my second mom and dad, Phil and Fiona Demas. You guys mean so much to me. If there's the people besides my parents that I value very much, and that I can give credit for where I am today, it's definitely Philadelphia. I love you guys so much. Thank you guys for all the memories, for the disciplinary action, the correcting, the hard times, and definitely the fun times. Thanks, and you guys rock, and I miss you, and I look forward to you guys being my new student pastors. So I love you, and hi, Mom, again.
To an awesome couple, you did an awesome job. Thank you.
Phil and Fiona, just want to say how much we love you and the impact that you have had, not only on our children's lives, but our lives as well. If you'll become like our own son and daughter, we love both of you very much and know God has great plans for both of you.
I know, I guess Phil and Fiona have been a really big impact on my life. In fact, I just want to say that I love you and I'm going to miss you. Hi, Phil and Fiona. I just want to say thank you guys. You guys have been the best leaders and mentors, and I'm really going to miss you guys, and I know still be here. So thank you so much. You've had a lot of good experience. I love you guys so much.
Phil and Fiona, I love you both. You guys have been an inspiration to me, and I'm truly thankful to have you. Phil, I remember the time that we were at Youth Congress. We were on a plane, and you had to get a seatbelt extension because the seatbelt wouldn't fit. And Fiona, I remember the time that you had those crazy hairdo parties, and you looked like a person out of The Grinch. Those are my fondest memories of you guys, and all the spiritual awakenings that you enveloped us in. So thank you.
I love love you guys so much, and I thank you so much for all the time you've invested in me and all the good things you've told me. Even when I'm not in line, you guys come in line. Thank you so much for that.
Hey, Phil and Fiona, I just want to thank you for everything you've done for us in the youth group, and you guys were great youth pastors, and we all love you. And Fiona, thank you for teaching me about Madison. You did, like, really good, and Jessica helped, but you really showed me a good perspective, and thank you guys, I love you.
Even though I haven't been in the youth group that long, I'm really thankful for you guys. You guys have made an impact on my life, and I'm going to miss you a lot. Love you.
Hey guys, I love you both. And even though I haven't been in the youth for that long, thanks for being my youth pastors. Love you, bye.
Hey guys, I just want to say I thank you for everything that you guys did, and I love you, and I will miss you, and I'm glad that I have one year with you.
Thank you for everything you've done for me, and when I was in the youth group, I had a blast, and memories I'll never forget, so thank you.
Hey guys, thanks for everything you've done, and thanks for letting me have a chance to do the 5-Spot. Love you guys are awesome.
You know, while Phil and Fiona were the youth pastors, I was going through hard times in high school. I dropped out and everything, but, you know, while I was out there, their words just rung in my head the entire time, and they were a real part of the reason why I came back in the end. And, you know, I've always looked up to them, and I thank them for all their years of dedication.
Hi, Phil and Fiona. I just wanted to say thank you for everything you've done for me and my family and the prayers you've said for us. I love you and I'm going to miss you a lot.
Hi, Phil and Fiona. I just want to say thank you for everything that you've done, and I love you, and I'm going to miss you guys. Thank you so much, Phil and Fiona, for all that you've done for me and the prayers and encouragement that you've given me, and I love you. I'm going to miss you.
Wow, 10 years. I can't believe that it's all done. And I guess the most important thing was that I got to be your first intern with James, and I got to know a lot. And you guys are really important, and I got to confide in you. So thank you, and I love you very much. And by the way, Fiona, you have a really clean house, and you have nothing to worry about. So I love you guys very much, so thank you.
Hey, Phil, Fiona, I just want to say thank you very much for everything you've done for us in the youth group. I really appreciate all the support you've given me throughout the years and letting me stay in the youth even after I was way past 18. I really enjoyed, you know, going down to National Youth Congress in 2009. I appreciate you guys, and I love you. Thank you very much.
Hey, guys, I just want you to know I really appreciate you, and I love being in the youth group, and I love you guys.
Youth Ministry 101, the element of surprise. Amen. You guys didn't think we forgot about you, did you? You're like, you guys have come up here. There's one more part of that video that never got to get videotaped. You guys can sit down. And that's my part. I also was in the youth group when Phil and Fiona were pastors. And like Dane, I left. And, you know, the way... Sometimes it's not what you say when you're a leader, but it's what you don't say. It's in your actions. And with Phil and Fiona leaving, I often came back to church to visit family and come to Christmas programs and things like that. And you never looked at me funny. You never, you know, preached at me per se. You were always just kind. You were always just in very inviting and very friendly. And so coming back to church, I would always approach you, and I always felt very comfortable being around you. And I think that says a lot of great things about your ministry, that you guys are accepting, you're understanding, and people feel very comfortable around you. And you know, it's crazy. just to look back at it all and just, I grew up with Fiona. I went to CCA with Fiona, and to see her grow up and go through the things that she went through as a young person and become the young lady that she is today and the leader that she is today is a phenomenal thing. And to grow up and be, have Phil be a part of my life and go from being one of his youths to him mentoring me and becoming his friend is just, I love you guys so much. You know, over this transition, I've acquired so much more respect for you guys, for what you guys have done in youth ministry. You guys, you really don't know what people do for youth ministry until you see behind the scenes. You know, and you guys have done so much over the years, and you've made such an impact. It's evident in the video. Everybody has great things to say about you, and we love and appreciate you guys so much. And we have this is here for you. You to open it. Yeah. Phil Reed. I can take instructions. Agents Phil Demos, a.k.a. the Friar, and Sister Fiona, a.k.a. Youth Mama, after 6-plus years on youth detail, you finally completed your mission. The soil has been tilled, the seeds planted, and ready for harvest. Your mission is over, but your work is far from over with. Your next assignment, relax detail. Location, Mequon, Wisconsin. The next page will have more information about your new assignment. Report for duty ASAP. This message will self-destruct in 30 seconds. No, seriously, bro. I had Roy help me rig this thing to blow.
This part says, relax, 6 years in youth ministry is pretty much equal to parenthood, but with more than the average number of children. We would like you to have some relaxing time together. Thank you. Please take a look at your calendar and let us know when you would like to visit. Oh, and it's Sybaris, a resort.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, like I said, I have some last words, but I'm going to let Fiona give hers first. I appreciate all that you guys are. And I was sitting there thinking and just crying because of all the nice comments, but it did sound kind of like we were dying. So we still are here. We still will be here next week. I think I'm going to sit way over there, though, youth, like by where Spencer's standing. I think I'll stand with just joking. But thank you so much. We're looking forward to this next season. And Fiona, give your final words.
Thank you, dear. And thank you, Carl and Cecily. They are phenomenal young people, and I know that God has great, amazing things in store for this ministry. Can we just pray before we go any further? Lord, I pray that you touch the remainder of the service, God. I pray, God, that you would help us, Phil and I, as we give our last words to communicate the things that you want us to communicate to this youth group, God, and to this congregation. I thank you for what you're going to do in advance, Lord. In your precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I want to thank my husband and pastor for giving me the opportunity to address you tonight. What great memories we have. I've already said to the young people, I love you guys. I feel like you're my own children. And they did call me mom everywhere we went. I had one lady ask me, excuse me, ma'am, are all those kids yours? No. It's hard to let you go, but I know that God has great things in store for the next phase. What I'm going to talk about is something that the Lord has just been laying on my heart. And I feel that it applies to the youth group, but I feel it applies to the church as a whole. I believe that God wants to move in an unprecedented way. Do you believe that? unprecedented means unlike anything ever done or known before. I believe that we're on the brink of change, of moving forward into a realm that we've never been to before. It's amazing that everything that has been said this week has been focused on that one fact. From the moment that Bryce got up to preach until now, where Alicia got up and gave her five spot, everything that every person has said during this week has all focused around one thing, and that is that God wants to do something awesome in our lives and in this church. Do you believe that? God has a message for you tonight that he wants you not only to hear, but to act upon. And I can't get this out of my head. I can't shake it. God wants us to experience true, real apostolic ministry. Now, the Bible says in John 14:12 in the NLT version, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works. Here Jesus is speaking and he's referencing greater in number. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God doing greater things than ever before? Think about the many miracles that Jesus performed everywhere he went. The majority of those miracles are probably not even recorded in the Bible. Can you fathom that? Imagine seeing even more now. I see healings and signs and wonders and miracles and deliverance unlike anything we've ever seen before. I'm praying for a double portion of what they had back in that day. I see worship unlike anything we've ever seen before, where we experience a supernatural manifestation of his presence. I see the church being added to daily, even that ministry of multiplication happening throughout this church. I see it in my spirit for our youth group, like Brother Carl was saying earlier, for it to be doubled in size. I feel this in my heart. And when I talk to other people that are in our age group, and I guess it doesn't even matter in our age group, when I talk to other people, everybody seems to be feeling the same thing. I see it. I can almost taste it. God is ready to move. But are we? God isn't holding us back, church. God isn't holding you back, young people. We're holding him back. Oh, this burden is so heavy in my heart. What do we have to do then to get there? What do we have to do to see an unprecedented move of God's Spirit? What do we have to do to step out, to break out like Brother Williams talked to you guys about, and move beyond where you are right now? Move beyond the status quo like Jamin told us this morning. What does it take to get there? The first thing I want to talk to you guys about is we have to go back to our first love. 1 John 2:15-16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Where have we set our affections, church? Where have we set our affections? Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. We need to go back to our first love, church. We need to go back. Mark 12:30, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. When you love somebody so completely, with all that you have, you're willing to do anything for them. You're willing to make time for them. You're willing to sacrifice for them. We've got to go back to see this unprecedented move of God's Spirit. We have to cleanse ourselves from the stench of this world. Let me tell you something. A person who smokes for an extended period of time can start to become desensitized to the smell. Their house, clothes, car might smell strongly of smoke, but they can't tell because they've been in that environment for so long, they can no longer detect it. And in the same way, I fear that we have gotten too comfortable with the things of this world. We've lingered too long in its environment and have become desensitized to the stench of sin. The stench of this world has permeated us, and you know what? We can no longer detect it. I'm calling for a generation to rise up. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. How do you smell to God tonight? Are you a sweet savor in His nose? Or do you smell like the stench of this world? The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. We need to ask God tonight for a cleansing. We need to ask God tonight for a purifying. And you know what? 2 Chronicles 7:14 rings so loud in my ears. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal the land. Before every great revival, young people, before every great revival, church, there is a deep repentance. I want to see revival. I want to go to the next level in Jesus. I'm hungry for it. I'm thirsty for it. I'm seeking for it. Psalms 139, 23 through 24 has been my prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, Jesus, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. We got to do it. We got to ask Him. Sometimes there's things that we don't even see. Sometimes we're doing things that we don't even realize. But we got to turn to Him. We got to humble ourselves and our faces and say, God, forgive us. God, heal our land. God, I know You have more. Help me to get to the place that I need to be. Hallelujah. We can't conform to our culture, young people. Culture is simply defined as the behavior and beliefs of a particular group of people. And I think Luke 21:34 from the Amplified Version captures the spirit of our culture very well. It says, but take heed to yourselves and be on your guard, lest your heart be overburdened and depressed or weighed down with the giddiness and headache and nausea of self-indulgence, drunkenness, and worldly worries, and the cares pertaining to the business of this life, lest that day come upon you suddenly like a trap or a noose. Busyness is one of the enemy's greatest weapons of subtlety. And it's the spirit of America. It's the spirit of our culture. Young people are among the busiest with school, jobs, extracurricular activities, whatever it may be. They're busy. They're running. We can't get caught up in this. We can't get caught up in the culture of our society. Or else, you know what's going to happen? We're going to miss out on what God has for us. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this culture. Be not conformed to the spirit of busyness. Be not conformed to the idols that are in this culture. And that's the next thing. We can't bow down to the idols of this world. Idolatry, simply defined, is immoderate or excessive attachment or devotion to something. Immoderate or excessive attachment or devotion to something. We can't bow down to the idols of technology, young people. We can't bow down to the idols of movies and music. We can't bow down to the idols of social media. We can't bow down to the idols of Hollywood. Do you believe it? We can't. Hallelujah. I want to show you guys a little commercial that I found recently that talks just about this topic.
I read an article, well, I read the majority of an article online about how older people are becoming more and more antisocial. So I was really aggressive with my parents about joining Facebook. My parents are up to 19 friends now. I have 687 friends. This is living.
What?
Toyota's not a real puppy. That's too small to be a real puppy.
Toyota Venza. Keep on rolling.
That's pretty much sums it up. See, our culture even is aware that there's something wrong with social media. There's something wrong with the attachment that we have to our cell phones and our technology. And if they recognize it, shouldn't we as the church, shouldn't we recognize that, young people? I want to read you a little article that I found from the Los Angeles Times. It says, technology addictions trump other luxuries. Do you sleep cradling the phone? Sneak peeks at Twitter during meetings? Shudder at going without the internet? You're not alone. Our internet users seem to have spawned real addictions. And according to several recently released surveys, we've got it bad. More than half of America would rather give up alcohol, caffeine, and chocolate for a week than part temporarily with their cell phones. According to a recent survey by technology firm Telnav Incorporated, one third would give up sex, 22% would give up their toothbrushes versus 40% of iPhone users who evidently love their phone more than clean teeth. 21% would rather go shoeless before separating from a mobile phone. 66% sleep with their smartphones by their side. The addiction is so severe that people describe going 24 hours without the internet akin to quitting an alcohol or cigarette habit, according to a report from British company Innerspheres. About 40% of those surveyed reported feeling lonely without the internet, and 53% felt upset at being deprived. One person compared unplugging to having my hand chopped off. University students who faced a day-long internet and media blackout began to display symptoms of withdrawal. A recent survey by the University of Maryland reported, the anxiety was universal. One American said she was itching like a crackhead after going cold turkey for 24 hours. An Argentine student reported feeling dead without media, and a Lebanese student described the whole experience as sickening. I truly feel sorry for the Amish, another opinion. I cannot even express how bored and out of touch with society I felt. The students recognize there are joys in life besides browsing the internet and curating their social networks, the survey said, but all nevertheless reported feeling boredom, distress, paranoia, or sadness. I suffered withdrawals, an American student wrote, and even unconsciously reached out for a calculator, which is slightly shaped like my phone. It's kind of funny. It is. But it's serious. These kids are serious. There's something happening in our culture when it comes to technology, when it comes to movies, when it comes to media, that is not what the Lord wants for our Christian young person's life. And you have to step out and not bow down to the idols that they set up for you. How many of you can honestly say that you've never slept with your cell phone before? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Thank you for those of you who did. But this is something that we have to change. I'm reminded of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken captive into Babylon. They were in a new culture. They could have given in to what was culturally accepted to the Babylonians. But in the midst of a culturally accepted norm, they stood their ground and said, we will not bow. We need a generation, and for that matter, we need a church that will rise up and say, we will not bow. We will not bow. We will stand up for the truth. We will stand up for living a life that is holy and separate. We will stand up for being an example of what Christ wants us to be. We will not bow. Don't bow. In order to see this move of God's Spirit, we have to sacrifice and live a holy life. We have to be willing to sacrifice. There's a price to pay. In Matthew 19, there's a story of a rich young man who asked Jesus what he had to have or do to have eternal life. And Jesus told him, he said, sell all you have and give the money to the poor. Seemed easy enough. He didn't tell him, okay, I want you to go win 50,000 souls, and then when you come back, that'll probably get you right in. He said, sell all you have, give it to the poor. And you know what? The young man walked away sad because he had acquired a lot of stuff. He was pretty rich. But he wasn't willing to sacrifice. This generation has acquired a lot of stuff. But are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to give up your Facebook account? Are you willing to give up your cell phones? Are you willing to give up your entertainment? Are you even willing to give up your fashion or whatever God asks you to give up? You know what? It might not be sin. It might only be a weight. But if the Lord asked you to give it up, would you do it? Would you do it? Would you say, you know what, Lord? These books that I've been reading or these movies that I'm watching, I know that they're okay, but maybe they're taking up my time. And I feel like you're telling me to give it up. So you know what, Lord? Even though it's not sin, I understand that this is a weight. And I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to give it up for you. I'm going to sacrifice for you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to be willing to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12:14 tells us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I appreciate our pastor so much because I appreciate that he teaches on this topic because we can't get to heaven without it. We can't get to heaven if we don't have it. No more compromise, young people. Be holy. Be holy inside and out. I will wear what pleases you, Lord. Let that be your mindset. I won't go the places you don't want me to go. I won't do the things that you don't want me to do, Lord God. I'll do whatever you ask of me, God, because I love you, because I have a relationship with you, because I want to go deeper in you, because I'm hungry and I'm thirsty to go to another level in you, Lord. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I'm not satisfied. Church, I'm not satisfied with where we're at. God has more for us. He has so much more. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can we lift our hands to him? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'll sacrifice for you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. And lastly, the last thing that we have to do if we want to see this move of God's Spirit, if we want to see revival break out, not only here, but in our church, don't take the path of least resistance. This generation doesn't like to be uncomfortable. But don't bow down to the idol of comfort. Step out. Endure what you have to endure. It'll be worth it. One of my mentors is Sister Vicki Oliver. I really admire her ministry, and God uses her greatly in apostolic, true apostolic ministry, healings, signs, wonders, and miracles. When I had some time to sit down and talk with her, I asked her, Sister Oliver, how did you get there? How did you get to the place you are? I want that. I want God to use me. I want to have apostolic ministry, true apostolic ministry. And she answered my question in one word. Pain. I was kind of shocked. I guess that's not what I was expecting. But she said pain. We want to be used by God, but sometimes we don't want to go through the process. We don't want to go through the pain of being broken, of being shaped and molded into what God wants us to be. Can I tell you something? In these last few years, I have gone through a time in my life where her words finally made sense to me. I was praying, Lord, I need more. I want more. Whatever you have to do, Lord, I'm willing to do it. Wherever you have to take me, whatever you have to do, I'll go. And then what came? Pain. I didn't understand that. That didn't make sense. What do you mean, Lord? he laid it out very clear. You're at point A, and I want you to be at point B. But I have to break you. I have to shape you. I have to mold you. I have to work out some things in you that need to change so that you can be used for me, so that I can do great things through you. I have to humble you so that you won't be full of pride and you'll give me the glory and not take it for yourself. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This move of God, I dream about it, church. I see it. But we have to go back to our first love. We have to repent and turn away from the things that we've done. We can't conform to this culture. We can't bow down to the idols of this world. We have to sacrifice and live a holy life. And we have to be willing to go through the process. I want to speak faith over this church tonight. I believe, Brother Grant, I believe that God has something so much more. You've been preaching about it, and I feel it in my spirit. I pray for it. I pray, God, how do I get there? But church, God is not the one holding back, like I said. So we need to step out of that box that we have placed the Lord in. We need to step out of our comfort zone and say, okay, Lord, I believe that you have great things that you want to do, and I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Church, I see souls that have never even heard of this church before driving past this church and feeling an unction of the Holy Spirit and pulling into our parking lot, coming into this church and surrendering their lives to God. I see daily miracles happening, tumors falling off people's bodies, lives being healed, deliverance from drugs and addiction and bondage. Do you believe that, church? Can you see it? Can you envision it? Hallelujah, hallelujah. God has so much more. God has greater things that we can even imagine. Hallelujah. I believe it for this youth group. I believe it for this youth group. As I sang that song tonight, I believe that with every ounce of spirit that's in me. You are chosen. You are a holy generation. So it's time for us, now that we've heard this, to rise up and take action. Amen. Amen. Let's all close our eyes and lift our hands and ask the Lord to have his way right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Have your way, Father. Have your way, Lord. Hallelujah.
If we can go back to the PowerPoint. When I first took over youth, or I should say when I first got involved in youth ministry, one of the greatest memories that I will carry with me is working with the youth and directing a youth choir. Hallelujah. Do we have those pictures available? Hallelujah. All right. The youth choir was something that was started by Brother Jason Johnson. He felt his role was to start it and to hand it off. And I took it over and really just, it's amazing to see what God did with it. Many of you were here when we would sing, and we sang here maybe once a month, every other month. We ended up, I don't even know how, but we got invitations to sing at La Crosse Church one time. They wanted to do an outreach. We drove over there, sang there. We sang at family camp. We had the invitation to sing at family camp, which wasn't something that was really prevalent as far as invitations. We sang, one of the greatest highlights is we sang at the Capitol back in 2002 when they actually had a national day of prayer at the Capitol. And somehow, some way, I don't even remember how, but we got the invitation to sing there. I remember the youth choir as a group of young people that we could sing okay, but wasn't like you guys now, I tell you. Not bashing those who were in the youth choir then. But the key to the youth choir was the passion that they had. We had a keyboardist, Kira Manley, Manley's granddaughter. She played the keyboard, I played the organ. And it was always a bet to see how long Kira would actually last on the keyboard before she took off running and dancing. And I remember every single time it seemed like that we'd get halfway through the song and I'd look up and there was no choir left. They'd all in the altar and everyone else was worshiping as well. And we had an impact. I remember those days. I remember when my parents came and I was all excited about the showing, you know, hey, what I'm doing. And youth choir sang and, you know, it was all right. But I think they were nervous because I geared them up for my parents being there. And they exited this door and I was sitting there and my dad gets up and I don't see the young people coming out. And all of a sudden you can hear them in the back just praying. And the power of God just hit them. I look at, in the same vein, at our Ignite Youth Services. Church, this is not being run by adults. The music is now pretty much primarily youth run. Tonight, this whole youth week, Cecily has guided them, but she's not up here singing with them. They're leading it. They're singing. I look at, and this was already made mention, but the songs that have been written, I see the not just the musical talent, but the other talents and personalities that we have in this youth group and the ministries that they're getting into. But I look back at choir, and you can't have youth choir memory without the memory of the prayer in the hallway. Many of you may remember Micah Johnson because he was the loudest. But he was one of our choir. Now, I made it mandatory. But somehow they took the mandatory, you better be in prayer, or so you're not singing, to really personalizing it. And they just didn't go back there just, well, let's pray. But you could just feel the power of God. And it was like, you know what, guys? We'll practice our hearts out, but when we get up, I don't really care what we sound like. Now, that's probably bad. Sorry, Vicky. It's a horrible thing for a music director to do, but that's what I did. I said, just worship God. And that's why we lost 3/4 of the choir all the time. But the key to the success, the key to why I saw what I believe that the youth choir was used and was able to minister in front of hundreds at the Capitol. And this is a picture of the choir. Thank you so much. Next slide. This is us at the Capitol outside. This is us at family camp. This is us at the Capitol. Amen. This is Ignite Services when we started. The foundation of all the youth choir success was the prayer that we did. Because you can have all the talent in the world. You can have all the talent in the world, but if you are not backing that up with prayer, it's just talent. It grieves me to see some people who are so much more outgoing and so much more skilled at communicating with people and just being friendly than I am. And it's just a talent or it's just an ability, but they don't back anything up with prayer, so they're never utilized with the God-given talent they have. Some of you are organized. I am one organizer. And some of you have that ability. Your garage is all totes, like mine, labeled. You have things all in your house is in order. But you don't utilize that for the kingdom of God. We need some organizers in events. But how do we know you're organized unless you come and say, hey, I want to help this behind the scenes. We have talent all over that. It's amazing some people and how they relate to kids and are able to minister to kids, not just talk to them and be a kid. I can do that, but are able to relate and minister, yet you never see them darken the door of a Sunday school class to teach. Why? Because there is no prayer. There's no prayer. You can have all the talent, like I said, but everything must be based in prayer. Young people, it's not just about writing a song. Don't let this season of songwriting that we've seen just become, well, I'm going to write a song now. Hey, No, the most anointed songs come out of the prayer closet. I'm blessed to have a wife who plays, and we have our keyboard at home now, and I post this on my Facebook all the time as I, right before I go to bed. The best thing to go to bed to is my wife playing piano, because she's praying and she's seeking God, and out of that have come songs, and I wake up and I've got a song. God's given me a song. It's not just the poetry ability to put words that rhyme together and use scripture and say, oh, okay, God reigns. You know, that goes with this. No, it comes out of prayer. You want an anointed song that ministers, and not just like, oh, yay for a song, but that ministers to the heart of people? Base it in prayer. Base it in prayer. You have the capability to break out, as Brother Chad Williams preached at the Link rally. But let me reiterate what he said. It starts in prayer. There was a quote on Facebook. Sister Linda Brown put on there on a post that Carl posted. Just the one snippet was, the undercurrent is about to surface. And I felt that, because we explained in the beginning of this summer that we felt that this has been a time to till the ground, to plant the seed, to water, and now the harvest is coming. But that undercurrent has been prayer. It's not a time to say, you know what, we're excited about bringing friends, we're going to see the revival. Hey, we can stop praying now. There still needs to be that undercurrent, young people. Church, there still needs to be that undercurrent of prayer. And it will surface. The prayers that have been prayed for years and years and years will surface. The prayers for revival in this county, we're already seeing it now, but it's going to surface overflowing, not just the trickle or not just the few, but the tens and the hundreds. I believe that the undercurrent is about to surface, Sister Linda. But we got to keep on praying. So that fourth last word is, we need to keep a foundation of prayer. If we can go to the picture before that you already had up of the young people praying. My third favorite memory is this one. So it's youth camp 2010. This picture says a lot. You'll notice, if you could look closely, that this is just our youth group. It's at the altar, obviously. But you see some in the middle that are really, really getting hold of God. And there's others surrounding that just are praying, are being there. The back pews are empty. Why? Because if you could turn around and take a snapshot behind you, the screen said dismissed. And besides our youth group, there was only maybe a dozen other young people in the sanctuary, but not a single one of our group left. Now, there was only a few that were really, really getting touched of God. Everyone had already gotten that breakthrough, and there was just a few, but not a single person left. They just enjoyed the presence of God. They enjoyed seeing their friends and their youth group getting a hold of God. And there was such just a sweet presence in that place. Young people, I've said this time and time again. Church, we need to hear this. We need to be unified. So one of the greatest traits of this youth group, probably the most prevalent comment I've gotten from outside of this church when they see our youth group, is, man, you guys are unified. Thankfully, we've had pretty much 90% girls, so we have no reason to have any drama. We've had our share, actually. But it's been unified. You know what? We're not all best friends hanging out 24/7, but you know what? We love each other. And so I challenge you, youth, and I to not just be content in your current state of unification. But there's young people that come in here every service that some of you never talk to, and you may know their name. You think, I've said this before? I have. And it still needs to be said. We need to look for others. Man, I'm thankful we have a whole cousin crew that could like fill a youth group, the Uselman, Brunker, Bolden family. I mean, there's like 20 girls. No. But we can't just say, you know what, and I'm not picking on you guys, but we can't be like, well, I'm cool with them because they're my cousin. Of course you're friends. Of course you're family. You got to take that same friendship and get out of your comfort zone. And you may get rejected and be like, no, I don't want to hurt you. You may get that rejection, but you have to determine in your mind, we want to see this youth group double. It's not going to happen if we're not getting along, if we're not accepting. It's going to be this youth group and 100 other youth group members that hang out together, and you're going to be like, man, we don't even know any of them. We need to take our unification to the next level. You see, in Acts 2 and 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. 120 went to 3,000 in one day. Why? They had a single purpose. Church, we need to be unified too. This is not just a youth group thing. We need to put things aside. Ministries need to start looking out for each other and say, what can I do to help you? What can I do to enhance your ministry? And the same reciprocates. On an individual basis, we need to be looking out for each other. There's a thought in Scripture that says one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. Now, I look at this and you have to admit that, hey, 1,000 people, that's a whole lot of people to put to flight. I'm the man. I can do it. 1,000 people. And sometimes we think we're going to do it all our own because I can put 1,000 to flight. Man, those 1,000 are going to be running. It's a whole lot of people. I'm going to be like Perry the Platypus and be undercover and put 1,000 to flight myself. But we have to get an understanding that's bigger than just that. Do you see, it doesn't say one puts 1,000 and two puts 2,000 and three puts three. No, there's an exponential growth factor there. If we can just get the concept that, hey, you know what? You and your school, me and my school together, we're going to put more than we can do on our own. We're going to put to flight and we're going to see more souls than we could do if just I did it myself. Thank God we have young people that are pushing the envelope. Not all youth are ignoring those who come in. But it can't be just one to see this youth group double. Church, it can't be just those who have the energy and, okay, we'll just let them teach Bible studies. No. Yeah, they can teach a lot of Bible studies, but at some point they're gonna get tired. But if there was two of us, oh, okay, we can do the exponential amount. If there was three of us, there can be the greater exponential amount. We need unification. We need unity. Ecclesiastes 4:12, if one prevail against him, hey, two shall withstand him. And three, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. If we're together in the same mind, in the same accord, we will see revival. We will see souls saved. When we bring a friend, every single person should go to introduce themselves to that friend. To be like, hey, this is our church. Come on in. Not just the little circle of friends. All of us should be looking for guests. Should be looking for those who are new and we don't know. When we greet the guests, greet a guest. Not your friends. You'll see them in Culver's after service. Go find someone you don't know and introduce yourself. You might find that they've been here for 6 months. We need to rejoice with each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to push each other, challenge each other, dream together, learn together, grow together. We need to keep unity and take it to another level. The second to last word can be summed up in one picture. Jordan Powell. Jordan in this picture stands for what he did as a 14-year-old. He came to me and said, "Brother Phil, if you see anything in my life that I'm not doing right, please tell me." He allowed me to speak into his life. He gave me permission to talk to him, to correct him. Little did I know, we'd be having a lot of conversations over the years. We just had one last week, didn't we, Jordan? I love you, man. But he made himself accountable. And young people, church, we need to make ourselves accountable to somebody. Not just in some areas that we want to allow them in, but in everything, in our behavior, in our walk with God, our prayer life. We need to make ourselves accountable with our future. We need to make ourselves accountable with our relationships. And you'll notice that I said, make yourself accountable. Because there's a difference between being held accountable and making yourself accountable. I hold all these young people accountable, but that doesn't mean that they're going to listen. It doesn't mean that they're going to take the correction or they're going to take the word of wisdom or whatever. But when they say, "I want to be told what I'm doing wrong, please hold me accountable," that is making yourself accountable. That brings a freedom to speak into the life of someone because you told me to. So don't get mad at me. And we need to do that. When you make yourself accountable, you give them permission to speak into your life. It's a protection so you don't go the wrong way, do the wrong thing, pick the wrong friends. In the youth group, we have a running joke at youth camp, winter youth, anytime we're outside of, well, anytime there's guys around. We call it the Phil Grill. Basically, a guy talks to our girls. Phil goes, talks to them first. Who are you? Why are you talking to them? What is your name? Where are you from? Who are your parents? And it's a kind of a joke because they're all laughing. All the girls are laughing behind the poor guy. But really, it's been a big joke, but it has been an accountability tool I've used. Because I'll be brutally honest and tell them, "I don't like this guy. Don't even talk to him." And so typically at youth camp, it's all our girls just sitting around like, "We don't have no guys to talk to us." Because young ladies, this was mentioned this morning by Carl, and I appreciate what he said, but you are so valuable. And you don't need to settle just because there's not a lot of guys. I'm sorry, but I may not be youth pastor in 4 hours and 4 minutes. But if I see a guy tomorrow that I don't like, he will be talked to. And I'm glad that we have parents who are doing the same thing, but why? Because you're special. But that's me holding you accountable. We need to take it to another level. I'll never forget the time that a young person came to Fiona and I and asked permission to date somebody. They asked the parent too. But they said, "We also got to talk to Phil." I never had that happen before to me, and I didn't know what to say. And so I took some time and I came back to him and gave my opinion and the approval, the green light. But you know what? That we need to be accountable in our relationships. You know, we all like, "Oh no, no, there's nothing going on. We're just friends." If you like someone or have any hint of liking someone, make it yourself accountable to somebody and say, what do you think about this guy? What do you think about this girl? Because if you're making yourself accountable to someone who really cares, they're going to save you all a lifelong headache. And you know what? The saddest thing to me is not the ones, it's sad to see people mess up physically in a relationship, but there is just as much damage emotionally when you go liking this guy, liking this guy, liking this guy, and then, and nothing ever happened physically, but there was such an emotional connection there. And that's where accountability comes in. Does this guy even seem like a guy that I should date, Brother Phil, or Dad, or Mom? Or you need to make yourself accountable. Because again, if someone holds you accountable and says, I don't like that guy, guess what? You're going to be like, well, I like him, so I'm just going to ignore you. And I'm not going to tell you anything about it. And I'm going to keep a secret under the rug and around the corner, undercover. But if you say, you know what? Tell me, do you think this is a good guy? It's out in the open. And the truth can be told. Or like, you know what? Let's watch and see. Just be friends. Just hang out. And it may turn out great, but you'll protect yourself. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. If we're not careful, we'll surround ourselves with people that will only tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. And this is not just young people, church. This is all of us. We need someone in our lives that will tell us straight if we're having a bad attitude and as an adult, if we're gossiping about somebody when we shouldn't be, if we're getting into the mix as an adult. We need somebody in our lives. We need to make ourselves accountable. This is so vital, young people, as you grow into greater ministry. We need an outside source to keep us in check, keep us grounded, keep us level-headed, keep things in perspective. Because then it'll become, man, I wrote this song. Check it out. And it's all about you, your skills, your talent. And you need someone to come and just bust your chops and say, hold on, bad attitude. Need to go pray. Let's go together. Let's work on this together. One of the hardest memories to have and to look back is to remember young people who didn't want to hear. They didn't want accountability. You tried to say something and make yourselves accountable, young people. Make yourselves accountable, church. And my final memory, the greatest memory, if we can go back to the pictures. Let's go to the next slide. This represents the change, the growth that takes place between seventh grade and when a young person graduates. Life with God is a process. Life with God is a process. Isaiah 28:10 says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You know, some of us want to rush that process. We want to be microwaved into ministry. We want to be solid. We want to be singing in, as a worship leader in front because, hey, I got a beautiful voice. I need to have the cordless mic, not the corded one, because I can sing. We want to get in front of a class and tell them all what's up. We want to start our own ministry, but God is in the process business. You got to get one concept down, then the next, and then the next. We need to enjoy the process. We need to learn all that we can, because if we don't learn it now, it's going to come full circle. And someone else who you just can't handle that kind of personality, there's going to be another person with the exact same personality in your life till you learn how to work with them, love them, or a certain situation in life. We need to learn. If you start now, young people, at the age you're at, God is going to shape you into something beautiful. I think the coolest thing is to sit back as a youth pastor and look at a seventh grader. And I've done this so many times that I'm glad they're in the youth group, but I think, man, I can't wait till they're 18. Not because of what you think, but because of the growth that they're going to. Because, man, look at the seventh grader now. If they're like this now, what are they going to be like at 18, at 19? What kind of change are they going to make as a young adult? Man, they better be back here and on my team when they're 25 because of the talent, the ability. Church, we need to believe in our young people. We need to see them not for what they are, but for what they will be. We need to encourage them and support them. I'm amazed every year at the passion level of this, of the new young people coming in. We've created a culture in this church. Man, I look at our senior class, one of the most phenomenal senior classes, Jenny, Sierra, Jennifer, Becca. But you know what? I look at the incoming seventh grade class from last year and the seventh grade class this year. You think they're awesome. Just wait till the seventh graders to 12th graders. Some of them are praying at 13, like our seniors never prayed. The seniors are phenomenal, and they've grown so much, and they're phenomenal young people. But my goodness, watch out. Some of these seventh graders who are praying and who are getting a hold of God. Why? Because a culture has been created of believing in them. There's an expectation that it's not at 17 or 18 that you finally get this, but at 13, get with the program. God wants to work in your life. We get the Sierras and Jennifers and Jennies and Beccas and all the ones who have graduated from youth ministry by believing in them when they're 12 and 13. We've got to remove the labels that we have based on their personalities and quirkiness and hyperness, etc. ADD is not an excuse in my book. Now, I'm not a parent. I don't know the whole chemical whatever. But I know young people who have blatantly told me, I can control it. I choose not to. But we just say, well, my goodness, they're just ADD. They'll never be anything. I've had young people come to me crying, say, they don't trust me. They won't let me do this. Such and such an adult just told me to, why are you doing that? When I assigned them to do it, and they're coming to me, no one trusts me. Well, I used it as a teaching tool that, hey, you are kind of crazy and you need to grow. But it was just a write them off label. I look at James Novak. James Novak is one interesting character. And you know, when he was 12, it was, James, go away. James, this. I saw that all over. But you know, James is one who, if he dedicates himself to something, watch out. He wanted to play drums, and it was like, here's a CD of all the songs we played, James. Learn them, and then you can play. 2 weeks later, comes to me, I'm ready. I'm like, you're right. Okay, play an altar call. When no one's really paying attention because they're praying. And you know what? Phenomenal. Phenomenal drum player. Not just a drum player. He teaches in junior high boys class. And Carl tells me he relates the best sometimes out of the three teachers that are in there. I remember the first time he spoke. I don't remember when it was, but he had this big old Rambo knife and slammed it into this block of wood. And I don't remember the point. I just remember I was terrified. But James Novak preached this past June, I believe, 2 months ago. And then a young person who had never wasn't around when he had preached those messages came up and said, "Man, we need to have James speak more often. That was just phenomenal." Why? Because simply we believed in him. We got to remove the labels that we have, church. Why is it that some of the greatest, most used young people are not here? Ashley's a pastor's wife. Katie's a pastor's wife, went to Bible college. Micah is a pastor. And I just wonder, did we have some labels on their lives that they didn't feel, you know what, I'm going to stick around and get involved here? Mark 6, 1 through 5 says, this is when Jesus was on the earth and he went from where he was, came to his own country. His disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Man, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom he has! Even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Isn't that the carpenter's son? Isn't that Mary's son? Isn't that James's brother, Joseph's brother, Judah's brother, Simon's brother? Are not his sisters here?" That's that Jesus. Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not with honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house. And he could there do no mighty work." It's sad that when Jesus could have done so much for his hometown, with healings, miracles, he was stifled by a label. If we want our young people to do a mighty work, church, we've got to stop calling them the carpenter's son and see them for what they can be in God. We need to believe in them, but we also have to dream big with them. We have a generation that has gone before us and has sacrificed so much. They've given their lives to make things happen. This church is where it's at because of elders like our pastor, like the Manleys, like the Thorpes, and I could go on and on and on, who have given financially, physically, who have given their lives. But where is the young generation that rises up and says, "I'm going to start a Bible study group in the neighboring town," or "I'm going to give up my material lifestyle to lay everything down for the call"? Our schools begin in middle school, prepping and prodding our youth to go to college, to figure out what they're going to be in life. But as a church, are we prepping and prodding them to follow the Lord's leading for life? Maybe it'll be an education that God wants them to have. But what if he asks them to sacrifice everything and go to a foreign soil? No. You need a plan for your life. You need to have a good education so that you have a good job and a good house. I'm all for being wise in those things. But we need to look and say, wait a minute. There's a pastor in this group somewhere. Not just a bunch of school teachers and engineers. No, there's a pastor. There's a Sunday school teacher. There's a home missionary. There's a foreign missionary in this youth group. Jamin said it so clearly. Our status quo sometimes for young people is, man, just get through life and then get that job and just get the family and, man, stay in church, live for God. What about the status quo being, hey, you need to seek God. Maybe he wants you to be a missionary. And if he does, we're going to figure out how that's going to work out financially and do all the worldly material things based on the call of God in your life, not the other way around. I'm sorry, but going to college and someday I'm going to do this. And once I'm out of college, I'm going to get in the ministry. I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. That's not going to happen. I went to college. I'm not bashing education. I never will. It's important to grow yourself. But if God wants you to go to Bible college, and Bible college is not for everybody, by all means. But if he says go, don't say, wow, I don't want to do that. I got to get my education and make sure I have the house first. Then I'll go to Bible college. It's not going to happen. We have to have a change of mindset. Young people, your relationship with God is a process. Don't ever stop growing. Don't ever stop learning. Don't ever stop seeking after His will for your life. Continue pushing. Continue sacrificing. See, we want, and I think that sometimes we say, well, the sacrifice has been made. We just want you to enjoy that sacrifice and not go through what we do. But young people are they won't tell you, but they want to be challenged. If we set that challenge out there, they will rise to it. If there's an expectation of being used mightily by God, they will rise to it. So young people, continue pushing. If God calls you to sacrifice, sacrifice. If God calls you to give your all, do that. He'll take you to places you never imagined. Church, let's get behind the young people. Let's encourage them. Let's believe in them. Let's see them for who they'll be, not for who they are. Let's challenge them. Let's dream with them. And as they make themselves accountable, we can lead and guide them. And we can help them through all the pitfalls. But let's not stifle the potential that God has by labeling them as, well, he's hyper. Well, kind of quirky. Musicians could come. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 11, with the idea of that it's a process, it says, besides this, giving all diligence with all your effort, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue, knowledge. Once you get some knowledge, add to it temperance. Once you get some temperance, add to it patience. When you get some patience, add to it godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness. Add some charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The question I have for you tonight is, what will be the final words that you hear before you go into eternity? Will those final words be, welcome, good and faithful servant? You got in the process. You made steps, and then you made another step, and you kept growing. Or will it be, depart from me, you worker of iniquity? I didn't know you. All it takes to hear these final words beckoning us into eternity with Jesus is to stay in the process. If you're not in the process, get in the process. You don't have to be pastor tomorrow. All you need to do is one step. God, I want to know more about you, God. I've been struggling with this addiction. I need freedom, God. I need to know your word, God. I've been in sinning for so long. God, I want to teach others, God. Lead me, grow me, show me, God. Help me, Lord Jesus. Shape me. He would stand with me. God wants to rain down on this assembly. God wants to rain down not just in this church, but in your life, in your family. But are we in the process? Are we getting giving ourselves to the process. If you have a physical need tonight, if you need a healing emotionally of situations, please come to the left and we'll pray. If there's situations in your life that you've been struggling with, come to the center, we'll minister. If you've never begun the process, if you've never experienced the gift of the Holy Ghost, God leading you, guiding you as He lives inside of you, come to the right.